Beginning in verse 1 of Matthew 21. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitudes said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth." Obviously, next Sunday is Easter, and of course the Sunday before, as I said, we refer to as Palm Sunday, which initiates the Passion Week, the week of Christ's crucifixion, and of course the following resurrection. Christ is fulfilling much prophecy, much of the whole story of God in the Old Testament as this takes place. It's miraculous. It's amazing. It's powerful. All that God said and did and accomplished and showed us in this event. Jesus is coming to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover, like thousands of other Jews and proselytes, those who had come to faith in God who were not Jews, had done at the same time, coming to Jerusalem. And there are multitudes of people who have gathered into the city and the surrounding area to celebrate Passover, which was done yearly. More people than we can imagine, probably, in one place. And they're all there for this purpose. And Jesus brings his disciples and stops short of the city and sends two of them into the city to find a donkey and her foal, her colt, because he intends to ride on this colt, fulfilling Zechariah's prophecy, which is referred to in verse 5, as he enters Jerusalem. And so he sends them, and just as he told them, they get into town, their place, he told them they would find them. They are there, they're tied up, and he gives them instructions, "When you untie them, to bring them." And those who own them say, "What are you doing?" He says, "To tell them the Lord has need of them." And I love the next part, "And immediately he will send them." And that is what took place. He sent them to get this donkey and her colt, as he would fulfill this scripture spoken by the prophet Zechariah so many years before. So the disciples obey, they go. And when they get there, they find just as he said. And as you read the other accounts, indeed, the owners did stop them and say, "What are you doing? Untying the colt and the donkey." And they said, as Jesus told them, "The Lord has need of them." And they sent them immediately. And that's important. If we are followers of Christ, if we desire to be involved in what he is doing, Then we must answer that question too. If the Lord has need of them, what is your response? What is mine about what we have or what we can do or even our own lives? They had the right answer. And though they're not named, they are spoken of as long as the word stands. Their faith, their obedience, their willingness to be part of God's plan. The Lord has need of them. Okay. I hope that's our response. I hope that's our heart toward God. Tell the daughter of Zion, verse 5 is what Zechariah prophesied. Behold, your king is coming to you. Your king is coming to you. But in complete contradiction of all we would imagine and all that we think of, every picture that it brings to our mind when we are told your king is coming, Jesus is described as lowly. As lowly. Not the great monarch and conqueror on the white stallion, but the king. King Jesus. Humble, lowly, sitting on a colt, the foal of a donkey. See, God told them long, long, long before. And still, the leaders and many of the people missed it. They had misunderstood the coming of the king. They had anticipated it in some other way because of their needs and their desires and their wants. But he came nonetheless. Praise God. They went, they got the colt. Verse 7, they brought the colt to Jesus and they laid their clothes on them. They laid their clothes on them. Now this has great meaning. And they set him on those clothes that they had laid on the colt. And a very great multitude of people gathered round, and they spread their clothes on the road where the colt would take Jesus on his way to the temple. And others cut down palm tree branches, and laid them on the road. This is very significant. See, when we read it, some versions say garments, some versions say clothes. But when you read it in the actual language, the word for garment or clothes is tallit, T-A-L-L-I-T. And what it refers to is a prayer shawl that every devout Jew wore. Every person who believed the prophecies of the Old Testament and the coming of the Messiah and expected God's deliverer to be sent, they wore a prayer shawl, and it had tassels on all four corners. And those tassels had meanings, and they represented the law of God and reminded them constantly of the promise of God through the law of God. And on the collar, in Hebrew letters, spelled on the collar, Lord of Lords and King of Kings, as a symbolic reminder of the promised Messiah. And that is what these men and these multitudes took off and laid on this colt and laid in the road, was their talents, their prophecy, their right in their face presence of the promises of God and the coming of Messiah that they had worn and looked to and counted on all that time. And in laying it upon the colt and in laying it upon the road, they were declaring their faith that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that they accepted him as the Messiah. And then in the same way, the palm branches are a reference back to King David's triumphal entries back into the city from his war campaigns that he had gone on to defend the people of God. And of course, Jesus is said to sit upon David's throne. That's what they would do when he would come back in victory to rejoice. They would spread palm branches. And that's what's going on here. It is this people, the people of faith, the multitudes that had faith in Christ, receiving him and acknowledging him as who he is, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Messiah, the one who was to come and in whom they had put their faith. And not only that, this palm tree, the palm branches, had significance even beyond that relationship to David and the king. A palm tree doesn't reach full maturity or full production of fruit until it's 30 years old. A man could not be high priest, the high priest of the Hebrews, until he was at least 30 years of age. And Jesus began his ministry right as he signified, right as they promised about the age of 30. He is indeed seen and shown in so many ways as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah. Not only that, as he's said to be King, Lord, High Priest, and also Prophet. And that was their answer. That was the answer of the multitudes in all of this expression when those who didn't understand asked, he is the prophet. He's the prophet, the priest, and the king, as promised throughout Scripture. In verse 9, they went before and cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David. The word Hosanna literally means save, Savior, redeem, I pray now. That's what they are declaring. That's what they are shouting in their worship as they go in this processional bringing Christ into Jerusalem and to the temple. It is God's day. It is God's work. It is the declaration once and for all and absolutely of who Christ is. And of course the religious leaders didn't like it. They confronted him. If you read the Luke account in Luke 19, they confronted him to silence these poor, uneducated people who are saying such things. And you recall Jesus' response to them in Luke 19:40. I tell you that if these should keep silent, immediately the stones would cry out. Immediately the stones would cry out. You see, they have declared that he is who he is, and they believe it. Now we know where this is going. We know the day will come, that very week, when he is betrayed and arrested and tried and beaten and crucified and he dies. It was a challenge, to say the least. It was the plan of God. But it certainly wasn't any plan that anyone else expected or desired. Jesus comes as who he is, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, our High Priest, the Prophet, the Messiah, the one who was and is to come. But he must be honored as who he is and the way he chooses to come, in his very character, humble, lowly, riding a colt. And this is intentional. This is exactly the way God intended it to be. And it is very important for us to grasp it and to get a hold of it, that we do not make the mistake of these religious leaders and of many in Jerusalem at that time, because it can have very difficult consequences for us, as it did for them. Jesus' next major action is to go in and clear out the temple. The money changers, those who had made religion a business and not a relationship with God, who had changed the house of God into a mall instead of a house of prayer. And Jesus comes, but they would not take him as he is. And so in verse 37 of Matthew 23, Jesus says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." In some of the other gospel accounts, that passage, Jesus actually weeps over Jerusalem because they did not recognize, they did not realize their visitation, their hour of opportunity, what really was before them, because they were blinded by their own expectations, by what they wanted, and by what was inconvenient to them, what was causing them difficulties, rather than recognizing their greatest need was that of a Savior, King, Messiah. Our expectations can really get in our way. Like we read in Psalm 118, this coming of this King who would ride as a lowly king on a foal, a colt, the foal of a donkey. As the psalm says, rejoice. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. They are rejoicing here, but they're rejoicing under Roman oppression. And that's what's on their mind. And that's what they're looking for. And that's the way they have interpreted what they've read and what they've heard. Rather than letting God's intention, which is always much bigger and much more wonderful, be fulfilled. Expectations can get in our way and blind us from really grasping the fullness of what God is offering us in life. It's kind of like a story I read about a man and his fiance. They got married, and right off the bat, she had the habit of when she would get a shower, she'd leave the towel in the floor or pile up in the tub. Needless to say, to start with, that didn't exactly meet his expectations. That wasn't what he was expecting when he got married to her. But he says, and as the story goes, fast forward 20 years. Most days, that towel is still on the floor or draped over the hamper or wadded up in the tub. Then he says, "I love it because it has become a sign that my wife is still there. Her misplaced towel is now something that brings us closer together. Why? Because I removed an expectation of how I wanted her to show up or behave for me." Now, don't get hung up on whether the towel ought to be there in the tub or the floor or not. But get the point of the message, that our expectations are not always as important as we think. And if we're willing to humble ourselves, God can work in the midst of our circumstances and our situation, and he can bring great joy and peace and blessing. Of course, for the rest of the story, now when she hangs up her towel, I figure she must be angry at me. Most of us can laugh because we can relate to all of that. Our expectations can get in our way and blind us from what God is doing for us and has sent to us. This day, this Palm Sunday, I want to encourage us to live aware, attuned, submitted to Christ in the moment, our expectations aside. Oftentimes we judge God, but why? By what we anticipate, what we expect, what we want, rather than acknowledging that He is God, that He is prophet, priest, and king, Lord of lords, King of kings, even though He's riding in the way we didn't expect Him, coming the way we weren't looking for. Set our expectations aside. See, recognize, He is here. Instead of being blinded by what we're fighting, instead of being blinded by our enemies and those challenges and things that are weighing on us, see, believe, He is here. Maybe not as we expected or even as we wanted, but by faith, declare, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. How many times have we held our silence? How many times have we pouted or been angry or walked away and let the stones cry out in our place because He didn't come like we wanted, the way we wanted, when we wanted? He is still who He is, and He is God, and He works in our lives and in the midst of our circumstances to grow our faith and to give us opportunity to be made like Him. And if we will be like Him, we will become humble also. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's what Jesus said. You'll not see me again. That's what he said to Jerusalem. Until you are willing to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. However he chooses to come. However the Lord decides to enter and show up. We receive him. We welcome him. Will you believe? Will you believe when He comes, and what you saw as the enemy, what you saw as your greatest need, actually kills Him? That's what happened to them. They thought He was coming to rid them of the Romans and to elevate the Jews back to the status they had when King David had this great kingdom. But God had so much more in mind, and He does for you and for me. And it was through that very death at the hands of the Romans that Jesus showed his conquering kingdom and defeated all of the enemies, not just of the Jews, but of God himself, and revealed and brought in his kingdom. And it's a kingdom like him where he reigns in love and humility. The king. Let him come as he chooses in the name of the Lord. His character, his name, his humility. That's what the name means. The first and invaluable of all virtues. Valuable beyond description, according to Merriam-Webster Dictionary, is humility. Christ's humility. His willingness to obey his Father, to accept his Father's will right in the middle of his greatest suffering. Read Philippians 2. It's described completely there. Who Christ is, how he related to his Father. And when it was through, when he had finished, the scripture says, and God gave him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That thing called humility is the habitat of grace. Peter and James tell us God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Welcome him now, your prophet, your priest, your king, however he may come. However you need him, let him be who he is. If you've been silent, if the rocks have had to cry out in your place, then simply repent. Turn to him. Receive him. Receive him on that colt. By the way, what a miracle. Has anybody ever tried to ride a donkey, much less a donkey's colt, as the scripture tells us, no one had ever ridden before. That in itself was a miracle. Jesus rode that colt no one had ever ridden before, right into Jerusalem, in his humility and by the power of God. Just come to him. Receive him as he is. Lamentations, Jeremiah tells us, this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. See, a lot of people have turned away from God because he didn't suit them. He didn't come like they wanted. And I would venture to say that probably every one of us at some point in time in our lives and Christian journey have been angry at God, have held our peace and kept silent, didn't rejoice and didn't declare that he was the maker of the day because we didn't like it. But Jeremiah reminds us, he is full of compassion. They fail not. His mercies carry us on. And he invites us to return, to repent, to confess our sin, and simply to receive his grace and acknowledge again, Jesus is our prophet, our Messiah, our priest, our King of kings, our Lord of lords.